Great. If you want to take your Bibles this morning, we're going to start in a few moments from Genesis chapter 12. And so we're going to be corporately, as the body of Christ, be reading the scriptures here in a few moments. And I'd like us to open our spiritual pores even as we read the scriptures and soak that in. A few weeks ago, I made a statement. I actually had a point during the message, and that point's been riding me for about 3 or 4 weeks. And I actually want to make an entire message, if you will, out of that one point. A few weeks ago, I said that the problem I am finding with most believers or Christians is not so much that they don't believe the Bible as much as that they actually try to help God fulfill that promise. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? We tend to think of, the problem is that we don't know the Bible, or the problem is that we don't understand what we've read, therefore we're still in unbelief. We tend to think that maybe that the problem is that we see a promise, but we don't believe that that's what God is going to do. And actually, I'm finding that when I counsel people, the biggest problem is not so much that they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe the promise, but they try to help God to fulfill that promise, which actually, from a spiritually, technically sense, probably becomes unbelief. But still, we're going to start in Genesis 12, and we're going to see probably one of the greatest pictures of this truth in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. And this is one of the great prophecies of the Bible, where God tells Abraham that in him all the nations of the world will be blessed. In the book of Galatians, God actually tells us that that was the gospel that was being preached. How is that, by the way? Now, young people, when God told Abraham that in thee shall all nations of the world be blessed, how was that? Does someone want to answer that question? How was that the gospel? Somebody want to... What did that mean? Any adults? Do you know the answer to that, Kayla? We talked about it this week. Anybody want to take a stab at it? In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. How is that the gospel? What's that? That's right. Christ would come through the seed of Abraham, and we're blessed this morning, right? So we're not natural-born Jews. We probably can't trace our lineage straight back to Abraham, but we're blessed this morning in all tribes of the world. That is in different places. I mean, it's already been Sunday in different parts of the world, different time zones, and people have been in little houses and honestly in countries where even Christianity is considered illegal. People met together and they worshiped the Lord and they thought about the grace of God and what God has done in their life, what God is doing in their life. And little hamlets still in Scotland, people gathered together in beautiful stone buildings and worshiped the Lord. And all over the globe, obviously the West Coast, I mean, in 3 hours from now, all over the globe, people are blessed because of that great seed of Abraham being Jesus Christ. Well, God gives Abraham this promise. Does anybody know about how old was Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? Kind of hard. It's the kind of Bible trivia here. Where's Levi? Is he here? He usually gets these. Is the Bible answer man here? Do I see him? I don't even see him. Okay, very good. So, but do we know how old was Abraham probably during this time? Does anybody know? This is why I am never going to feel bad about preaching sermons over again in our church. So probably, I've mentioned it a few times. So probably about 75 years old at this time. Maybe a little less than that. But he had lived a while. So God comes and gives him this promise. And look what the Bible says here, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's go to Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Genesis 15. Let's take a look here, because during certain parts of Abraham's life, God comes to him, and God speaks to him, and you're going to find that God reassures him of this promise. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So you see, Abraham is intellectually wrestling with God in a sense there. He said, I'm childless at this point. So he was probably around 75 when God calls him. He's a little older right now. And the promise is that God will give him a seed. But what happens is this is time is going to wear on Abraham. Circumstance is going to wear on him. You know, seeing the same thing every day, day after day after day after day, seeing no child, no child, no child, no child, that'll have a wear of wearing on you. Not seeing the promises fulfilled, not feeling promises fulfilled, that'll wear on us. Now let's take a look here. And let's notice here in Genesis 17, God comes to him again in Genesis 17. And look with me in 17, verse number 1. And you're going to see that Abraham is older now. This is about 25 years later. And you know where we struggle at in the Bible when we're reading it? We don't realize that sometimes, just like when we watch a movie, it's definitely a lot harder to live a movie out than it is to watch a movie, because you have 90 minutes from the plot being established, then there's conflict, and then there's victory, right? Typically in most movies. And that seems like a very short time period, but guess what? Life's not a movie. It's not 90 minutes long. There are long periods of time sometimes where you feel like, where's the blessing at? Where is what I prayed for? Where is that thing that, you know, Hannah could at least say, for this child I prayed. But right now, Abraham, 25 years later, he's still wondering, when can I pray? For this child I prayed. Now, thank God for those moments that we can pray and say, for this child I prayed. And we can honor God with that, and we can worship. But much of life is spent like Abraham, saying, where is the promise and where is the blessing? Where's that thing that I hope for? Notice here in Genesis 17, you're going to find that I believe that Abraham can sense that his time clock is ticking away. This is a really big point I'm going to make here. Much of the counseling that I do is with those between the ages of 35 and 50. And obviously people aren't calling me because life is going great. In fact, when people call me, I've stopped saying, hey, how you doing? Because they're not calling me because life is going great. They're typically calling me because life isn't going so great. So it's, by the way, a rather awkward way to start a conversation by saying, hi, how can I help you? But what's interesting is this, is that most of the couples that are calling me, things aren't going well, and they see their life on a time clock. They see their life on a timeline. And they're wondering, am I going to be dealing with this for the rest of my life? Now, you know, my expression that I use is that if you're a Christian, you only live forever. Now, the world will say you only live once, but if you're a Christian, you only live forever. And once you get that down, you can deal with life's difficulties a lot easier. When you realize this is just a small blip on the radar of time. I believe Francis Chan has the best illustration of this with the rope. How many of you have seen the rope illustration? Okay. Great illustration. He has a really, really, really long rope, and he has a really tiny part of that rope that's colored red. And he said, this is the time that we live on this world. And then he just takes that rope and he just keeps running it through his hands and running it through his hands and running it through his hands. And he says, that's eternity. And once you see your life on God's timeline, if we have believed in Christ and he has saved our soul, wow, what, you know, you can deal with problems a lot easier. Now, Abraham is 99 years of age, and I see singles put themselves on a timeline. Once a single feels rushed and they almost start to put pressure on circumstance and pressure on God and pressure on everything around them because they can feel that time clock ticking. I want you to know that single person is in a dangerous spot. And they're very prone to make some mistakes that they shouldn't make. Sometimes when it comes to marriage or when it comes to careers and things like that, we have this timeline and we have this time clock. And like Abraham, we feel like it's ticking and ticking and ticking and ticking. And that's when we start to get skewed. And that's when I believe we start to feel, honestly, some pressure to help God fulfill the promises. And that is probably the most dangerous spot for believers that I've found. If you'll notice here in Genesis 17, look what it says here. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And notice here, Abraham, he falls on his face, and God talked to him. Now, I want you to notice here, I love the fact that God is talking to Abraham. I think this is great here. How many of you fathers in here, and mothers for that matter, that you have times where you are just, you feel like you're just making it through and you're surviving, you're trying to thrive, but you're surviving, and you feel like life is just a desert at times. When I first moved to Ocala, I felt like life was a total desert from a financial perspective. And I think I've told you the story. I used to run insurance appointments with my air conditioner off just to save gas money because we were so low on money. And it was a time period that just nothing seemed to work. But you know, there's these little times of oasis. There's these little wells that God seems to put in your journey through the desert. And it's just a time of encouragement. It's a time where you can see Him. It's like you're talking to Him. He may bring it through a brother and sister in Christ, another family. He may bring it through a memory of good things that happened at a great time in your life. He may bring it through just a spiritual awakening in your life and you see here in Genesis 17, this is 25 years after Genesis 12, and you see God talking with Abraham again. And I want us to know that God knows exactly what we need, that we're not tempted above that which we are able to bear. God knows when He needs to appear to you. God knows when He knows when you need a special friend to come in your life, a special pastor, a special church, just a special prayer time, a time of great illumination. And let's notice here as we read this here, as God's talking to Abraham, just a few moments here. We see here, He says, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. He says, I will make my covenant between thee. Look at verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. God's given him the promise once again. And at some point, Abraham has to be thinking, really? Is this really going to take place? Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, Abram meant high father. Abraham meant a father of a multitude. So God actually changes his name here. And He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, what's happened between Genesis 15 and Genesis 16? What's taking place? Well, you're going to find that between Genesis 15 and 16, Abraham and Sarah attempt to help God fulfill the promise. Let's go back to Genesis 16, verse number 1. Genesis 16, verse number 1. Let's look what it says here. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, once again, that time clock, that timeline is just ticking away, ticking away, ticking away. Circumstance is just beating against them every day. And let's notice here, they're going to try to help God. And Sarah said unto Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." Now, see, do you see the wheels turning right here? Do your wheels ever start to turn where you start to think, well, maybe the way that God wants to bless me, or maybe the way that God's plan is going to play out? And be careful when your wheels start to turn too much. And you get into the realm of Proverbs 3 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Can you finish it with me? "But fear the Lord and depart from evil." And so the scripture tells us, be careful of when your wheels start to turn and you start to think, man, this must be what God really wanted. This may be the way that God wants the promise to be fulfilled. But you're going to find that, as we said a few weeks ago, this is going to produce something in Abraham's life. Honestly, it's going to produce a mess. Patrick Morley said, most of life is this, is we set out to do what we think that God wants us to do. It ends up being wrong, and what happens from there is then we have to cry out for mercy and ask God to fix the mess that we've created, and then God shows us what he wants us to do. That is the typical way that as sinners and human beings that we tend to handle issues. Now, let's notice this here, because in Genesis 17 we see that God is speaking to Abraham. And I want to talk about that for a few moments here. We need those special times where God is speaking, and we need those special times where we have a sensitive ear. How does he speak to us? There used to be an old song. I would imagine, Kyle, you've heard this song growing up in a Southern gospel home, but "He Whispers Sweet Peace to Me." You've probably heard that before. But what a great verse of song. "He Whispers Sweet Peace to Me." Was God in the thunder and the wind, and was he in the earthquake in 1 Kings 9? No, he was in what? The still, small voice. Little news flash, little red flag here. You're in a danger zone in life if you're not sensitive enough to listen to the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Always be in a place where you can sense and hear spiritually the whisper of God speaking to you. Romans 8 and verse 15 tells us this. It says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And God, there's something in every believer that is sensitive to the Lord. There's the Holy Spirit is witnessing to your spirit of great assurance. And I feel like I can just about handle most anything as long as I sense that I'm a child of God. I really believe that that can happen. And put a dedicated believer in the darkest dungeon in the most far-off, remote place of the world, and if his spirit is bearing witness with his spirit that he is a child of God, I believe that he can be thankful for even the stale bread and water and even the sustenance that God will give him. I believe it was Darlene Rose that said while she was in a concentration camp that she looked down at her food and it was covered with maggots. And she thought of the verse that said, "In everything give thanks." And she said before she ate the food, she even thanked the Lord for the maggots that were on the food. But when God's Spirit is whispering sweet peace that you're a child of God, I believe that person can handle just about anything that comes their way in life. God speaks to us through the witness of his Spirit. I believe that God also speaks to us through his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's one of the things I loved about going to the ocean. How many of you, when you go to the ocean, you just feel like there's no problem in the world? That's how I feel when I go to the ocean. And as long as my wife is taking care of all the kids and all the food and all the packing, I feel like there's no problems in the world whatsoever. But what's interesting is Psalm 19 says that the creation of God is preaching a message to us every day and shouting out of God's sovereignty and God's power and of his majesty. But God also speaks to us through warning. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. I want you to see a person in the Bible that God warned. And we're going to see the same principle play out. We're going to see a person that, in a sense, was promised something by God, but they're going to try to help God. And just as Abraham and Sarah produce an Ishmaelite, we're going to see that Jeroboam is actually going to cause a spiritual train wreck in his own life and his kingdom. And if you want to find something interesting, go through the Old Testament and find how many times God talks about the sins of Jeroboam. It's an expression that's all throughout Kings and Chronicles. But God had once given Jeroboam an amazing promise in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's notice this here, 1 Kings chapter 11. And we're going to see that the sin of Abraham, in a sense, was close to Jeroboam. I believe that Jeroboam's heart was totally far away from God. But let me share something with you. I challenge you to think about many of the times that people sin in the Bible. Many of the times that there were people that were in rebellion, and many times when there were people that were in error, and most of the time they're taking a little bit of the truth of God mixed with the promises of God, and they're trying to use their own wisdom to help God fulfill that. You know, I can think right off the bat of an amazing group of people in the New Testament that did that, the Pharisees. They take the truth of God mixed with some of the Old Testament promises, and then they add to the Old Testament law. And then once you start adding to the law of God, what do you start to do? You start to strain out of that and swallow a camel. And they had great debates on what was holy and how holy was holy and what rules should you have and what sub-rules should you have to those rules, to the point where they even called Jesus a sinner because he didn't keep their rules. And so they're taking the law of God and they're adding to it and they're trying to help God fulfill those promises. This happens all the time. Much spiritual error takes place when this happens. 1 Kings 11. Let's take a look at this here. 1 Kings 11. And notice in verse number 1 Kings 11 and verse number 26. And Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now what's just happened in this chapter? Solomon has rebelled, right? He added gold and silver in his kingdom, made it of abundance in the kingdom, and that was a sin. He brought up horses out of Egypt to trust in those horses, not trust in the Lord. That was sin for Solomon. And then he multiplied wives to himself. They turned his heart away from the Lord, and God allows problems to come in. You're going to find here the Lord stirred up an adversary. The Lord stirred up an adversary. And listen, be sensitive to the messages that are in your life. Don't just look at the adversary. Look at the fact that the Lord may be stirring up that adversary to speak to you in your life. One of the greatest tragedies there is when someone sins, they cause a lot of issues in their life, they open up the door to the evil one, and what I mean by that is a lot of times that we have needless conflict and needless controversy in our lives, and we don't stop and ask the great question that I have encouraged all of our young men in our church to ask, and that is this: if I had it to do all over again, knowing what I know now, what would I have done differently? Did I possibly do anything to create this situation? Did I possibly do anything to promote, to provoke somebody to be controversial with me? Think about that. But look at 1 Kings 11 and verse 26. Jeroboam says, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him. Now watch here. God is going to send a prophet to warn Jeroboam. Now, God speaks in multiple ways. The spirit, the witness of his spirit. God speaks, obviously, through his word, through creation. But he also speaks through warning. What's the one of the things that we said a couple months ago? If you're brought up in church, you're warned all the time. You're warned at every turn. And you're going to see a man here that's warned. And let's notice here how he's not going to give heed to this warning, God's actually going to give a promise that he'll prosper him. But we're going to see here that Jeroboam's going to try to help God fulfill that promise. I'm going to tell you, the more I've looked at this, most people in the Bible that are in error, it's not that they didn't believe the promise, they tried to help God to fulfill it. We're going to talk about this in a few minutes. I'm going to try to keep this to 45 minutes, but we're not outside. But still, we're all putting off emitting 8 BTUs per person, so multiply that out. So notice this here. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. God actually comes to Jeroboam twice. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of thy hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. Now, why is God going to keep one tribe for Rehoboam? Does anybody know why? What do we call that covenant? We've mentioned it here. It's in 1 Samuel 7, I believe. We call it the Davidic covenant. God told David that from his seed there would be a king that would rule forever and ever, and his throne would be established forever. And we believe that's accomplished through who? Jesus Christ. Two major covenants in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, and we call it the Davidic covenant. Two major, 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 major covenants. Now take a look here. It says here, we'll start in verse 33. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life, for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Listen how God is still talking about David's testimony. Can I say something real quick? God says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I remember going back to Bogalusa, Louisiana, years ago, and I met with Melody's grandparents' pastor, and I ended up speaking in their church. Amazing church, as far as the music's concerned, it's unbelievable. If you ever want to get in touch with some old-time singing, man, it's 500 people singing. What are the kind of songs they sing? What are some of those? It's just unbelievable. And one of the first things he mentioned is this. He talked about Melody's grandpa, and he said this, Lynn Martin. He said, Tate Campbell was the first real Christian I had ever met. I thought, what a testimony. And as you would mingle in that church, people would talk about the testimony of Tate Campbell. That's the kind of life that I want to live. That I could even have a tenth of a testimony like that. And God is still talking about the obedience of David. Listen, think about this. The Bible says that David was young, ruddy, of a fair countenance. He was talented. But what's recorded in history about David? His obedience to the Word of God. That's what's going to be recorded. That's what is going to be thought of in time to come when our days are past. That's all that's going to matter. Think about that. If you'll notice here, in verse 34, actually in verse number 37, he says, I will take thee, and this is Ahijah speaking to Jeroboam. Remember, he's warning him, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And so God has given him a great promise here. It looks like he's talking to Solomon in his younger years. And it shall be that if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, and I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. Looks like a great promise, doesn't it? Looks like he has it made, doesn't he? Looks like he has it made. By the way, did you know that every one of you have it made? Have you ever thought about that? From this day forward, every one of us have it made if we will what? Believe on Christ and meditate. You are a Jeroboam in this chapter right now. And every one of us from this day forward, I don't care how Pauline-like your works of old were in your former life. And when I say Pauline-like, I'm talking about before his conversion. Every one of us, we can choose life or choose death. And I want you to see here. He looks like he has it made. But watch here. There's going to be some thinking that goes on inside of him. And how many of you talk to yourself? Now, how many of you verbalize? In other words, you talk out loud to yourself. It's kind of a rough scene, isn't it? And so I have this, especially years ago, I used to do this thing where I would preach sermons to myself. Then every once in a while, have you ever seen, your dad go through a sermon in his brain? Every once in a while, I would even be doing hand gestures, and then someone walks in the room, and I'm going like, sorry, okay. And then it's when you scratch your head, right? And so it's like when you wave to someone, they don't wave back, you just kind of like scratch your head. Like. But self-talk, this man's going to have some self-talk. His brain's going to be churning, and notice that he's received a promise. He wants this peace, but notice, let's read it here. 1 Kings 12:25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, watch your self-talk. Watch your self-talk. By the way, if you can only release your self-talk to people that aren't serving the Lord, think about this. You're headed for issues in your life. To be honest with you, everybody releases their self-talk. Almost everybody I know, almost every fairly functioning adult I know, or young person for that matter, you release to somebody. And if you can only verbalize your self-talk to people who are either as dysfunctional as you're about to be, or they're not wholly committed to the Lord, you're headed for a danger zone in your life. That's a really big point. If I just stop there, I could say that for the next 3 months of Sundays. And it's a very good point. Who do you release to? Can you release your thoughts to, we say it all the time, 5 of the most godly people you know? Can you share that? If you can't, you're in a danger spot. And let's take a look here. And he said in his heart, man, that'll preach. He said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So he gets overcome by fear. And what's he concerned about? He's concerned about, because is Jeroboam ruling in the northern tribes or the southern tribes? Someone shout it out. Northern. Very good. There's one sermon I don't have to preach again. So the northern tribes. What he's concerned about is they're going to return back for the feast. And what he's going to do is he's going to duplicate the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, on our calendar is around October. And what he's going to do is he's going to duplicate that in the northern tribes, because his concern is, wow, if they go down to the southern kingdom and they worship down there, their allegiance is going to be to Rehoboam. It's not going to be to me. And that's a bad place for a leader, by the way. That's a bad place for anybody in life. And that's why God says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Let him take care of the consequences. Because the minute we get calculating, you know what calculating means? The minute we start playing chess in our minds, well, if I do this and they do this and then that happens, life gets really, really murky. I spend a lot of time all day long telling people, do right and God will take care of the consequences. That is the majority of my counseling to most people. Do right. Let God take care of the consequences. He's a lot better at it than we are. But he's going to try to help God fulfill it. And I'm telling you, this happens more and more and more and more than we realize. I once spoke at a church in Jacksonville, Texas. That's where Isaac Mars is from. And I was telling them a story last night about a pastor I knew that he was so afraid of his people, so afraid of losing control. I remember being there speaking. And I had this family in the church that I was talking to, and it was interesting. The pastor kept making up reasons to walk by us and listen to what's going on. And this guy was the most conspicuous person. I mean, he was bad at trying to do this. Like at one point in the conversation, I guess he had some conflict with his family. At one point in the conversation, he walks by, and when he walks over to pick up a piece of trash, and he picks it up, and the person I was talking to said he is so nosy. But what it turned out that this pastor was hyper-controlling, and this happens in leadership, and he was just always fearful, just like Jeroboam. And I'm telling you, it just messes up things. You get your mind all cloudy, get your situation cloudy. And notice here, you're going to see here that if this people go up to do sacrifice, here's what he said in his heart. If they go up to do sacrifice, don't be fooled by the word up there. It still means down or southern. In the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of his people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. This is why when the Bible says whatsoever things are true, you need to stay with what you know and not what you think will happen, because it gets you all messed up. It gets you thinking things that aren't there. You know one of the problems with anxiety and depression? It gets you always seeing something that's not there, and it makes you see the worst in a situation, to the point where some of our brains are trained, honestly, to even read negativity in the most normal of situations. And we have to retrain our brain, our being, and our soul to assume the best until we know all the facts, as well as to only go with what we know to be 100% true. And I'm going to tell you that is God's prescription for peace for most of us. Now notice this. He says here, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Now follow this real closely. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You can't rule your own life in this area. We'll help you out. By the way, Ronald Reagan said, the most dangerous words in the world are when the government says, how can I help you? That's what Ronald Reagan said. And now notice what it says here. It says, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And then he says this, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Hold on, have we heard that before somewhere? Where have we heard that at, young people? Where have we heard that at? What did EJ say, Exodus?
Ezra.
It's actually Aaron. Let's go real quick. Exodus, let's go to Exodus 34. Exodus 32, that is. Exodus 32. Now, I want you to see this here in Exodus 32, because I want you to see what Jeroboam's doing. Jeroboam's not saying, hey, I just want you to worship a cow here. Jeroboam's actually mixing pagan worship along with the people's history, along with, and what you're going to see is he really wants to set up, you ready? Here's the term, visible, you ready? Visible representations of God. And I just want to stop there, because that's where most religiosity takes place, where we get all mixed up. Because we want to set up visible representations. And I want you to know, it is so easy to do in our day and age and to get by with it. It is so easy to do. Exodus 32, look what he says here. Verse number 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off your golden earrings, which are in your ears, of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made a molten calf, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Very similar, isn't it? Let's go back to 1 Kings 12. Real quick here, I want you to see this as we read this out. 1 Kings 12. You see here, as he says, these be thy gods, he's pulling upon their history, their knowledge of the pagan worship of the day, especially that of Baal. And I want you to see, he's going to try to combine the two here. He's going to try to help God, in a sense, fulfill the promise. Give the people a visible representation, in a sense, of the Father. He's going to break which command? Which command is this? It's the second great of the great commandments. Thou shalt make no graven image or any likeness thereof. And he says this in verse number, which verse are we on in this? Oh, I'm in 2 Kings. No wonder I can't see it. 1 Kings here. He says in verse 20, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to them, 'It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem, and behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, which was about 11 miles north of Jerusalem, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." So you see, they're going to make a house. The calves are going to be visible representations of God. And you're going to see that he's going to have priests. So it's a culmination, a combination of pagan rituals, but God's law, but it satisfies the people's religiosity. And Jeremiah and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. You can't mix this stuff up, can you? So he's going to ordain an alternate feast to the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And why do I say this? We're going to see, if you study the sins of Jeroboam, that phrase is so much throughout Kings and Chronicles. And we see that, first of all, he was warned. He didn't give heed to the warnings. But I wonder if in his mind, I wonder if he kind of satisfied his conscience with the fact that, well, I'm helping the people to worship. I'm giving them visible representations. At least they can understand, you know, what they're seeing, and then he can keep them in bounds. But here's how this plays out. I think this is interesting. I think we have to be, first of all, very careful in our day of, first of all, here's the phrase I put down here, of trying to find tangible means of worship, if you will, to try to get to God. And that's the phrase I came up with, tangible worship, or tangible means of worship. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you Paul's take on ministry. Paul was so concerned about people honoring him above the word and putting their faith in what he could do and what they could see in him more than the word of God. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And he tells us why. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He said, "Anything that I did, I wanted it to be only the Holy Spirit, only Christ and Him crucified." Why is that the case? Look what he says. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the what? The power of God." I think there's a tremendous need for us to have this philosophy in ministry today and in church. We have to be careful, because the truth is that the calves probably worked for Jeroboam. They probably worked to keep the people in. They probably worked to keep the people affected towards him. And the question isn't, does something work? The question is what does God want? One of the reasons I've enjoyed the last 8 weeks that we've been meeting is the simplicity of what we've been doing. Just the word and worship and fellowship. I think there's a tremendous need for that, as we've talked about before, but we have to be careful providing tangible means of worship. You know, everyone that calls themselves a believer wants to feel God, right? Don't you want to feel God? I know we say it's faith, not feelings, but after faith, the fifth cart behind the engine, you want to feel God, right? But we have to be careful, because you know what we could do? We could find a Hagar of emotional driven worship. We could find, in a sense, some golden calves of emotionally driven worship, where you feel so good after the worship service, but did we focus on the words, and was the driving force just the music itself and our emotions being moved, or were our emotions being pulled by the Holy Spirit up to the throne of God? We have to be so careful. Paul was so careful. He said, I didn't even want to come in eloquence because I want your faith to be in the power of God, not in the power of men. In preaching, it is so easy just to add funny stories and excitement and all those things. And then we could come up with some golden calves. Everyone wants to feel good, but could we be helping God to fulfill the promises of sensing Him by adding those things in when we need to have a leadership that's by the true Holy Spirit? We have to be so careful. I think we apply, first of all, everybody wants to feel God that's a believer, but we've got to be careful of tangible means of worship. Golden calves, in a sense, that give us visible representations, but they have nothing to do with the Bible, if you will. I wrote down here, forced relationships. Be careful of viewing your life as it's on a timeline, and once again, the clock is just ticking, 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 and I've got to make something happen. And I believe that when this happens, we get in a danger spot. I believe one of the biggest danger spots for our young people is this, is that when there's a problem area, this is we got to be a little careful in this, but when there's a problem area, but there's not a chapter and a verse for that, this is interesting. I've seen this on many occasions with young people where they meet someone and, well, he says he's a believer. And so, well, I guess anything goes after that. He says he's a believer. But there's just something not sitting well. You know, there's certain decisions in life that God leaves up to our judgment for us to decide. Abhor that which is evil and cleave that which is what? Good. God allows us to make judgments. My best illustration of this, the Bible never says, thou shalt not gamble. But is gambling addictive behavior? Yes. Why are the buildings so big? Why are casinos so big? Why? Because most people lose. Most people don't win. And you're like, well, I can learn to count cards. But listen, my point is this, is that we know that that's not a good thing. It's not a good way to spend our money. But there's certain areas in our lives where when it comes to even relationships, I believe one of the greatest danger spots for our young people is when there's not a chapter and verse. Well, that person says they're a believer, but and they're saying some of the right things, but there's something not settling, first of all, with the counselors of that person. Let's understand this. The people that have loved and sacrificed for you for years, if you wake up one day and all of a sudden they're stupid, there's something wrong in your life. Does that make sense? People that have loved and sacrificed for you for years, whether it be teachers at school, whether it be sports coaches, whether it be parents, whether it be brothers and sisters, pastors, youth pastors, if they've loved and sacrificed, if they've been doing the nitty-gritty to love you for years and all of a sudden they wake up stupid because you disagree with them or they disagree with you, you're in a huge danger spot. And nobody will be able to say anything because, well, they say they're a Christian, so I guess everything goes here. And let's understand that forced relationships. What did we say a couple weeks ago? Know the holy flow of a good decision. That's what I called it a few weeks ago. Know the holy flow of a good decision. Of when, you know, there's certain decisions I've made in life. You know, the Bible says that even deacons, let them be set aside and approved by the fellowship. In other words, what that means is their testimony will play out. And people will know. I know that when my wife and I met, there was just no question. People were like, yeah, they're getting married. Yeah, this thing's a good thing. Okay? And she wasn't perfect, but But I was definitely messed up in a lot of ways. But people just knew this is a good thing right here. I know we have a wedding coming up, and I know there's a lot of things could happen between now and October, but honestly, the first time I heard about Enoch, I just heard about five lines. I went, yeah, this is going to happen. This is good stuff right here. I don't know, maybe something happened this morning. I don't know. But the point is, you never know with young people, but it just seems right at this point. I mean, new information can come up. That's obvious. But there's a holy flow when God's in it. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let something be established. There's something to be said. Now, obviously, we don't believe that, majority rules our life. But once again, the people that have loved and sacrificed for you, if they've all of a sudden woken up stupid in your life, you're probably in a dangerous spot. And then what you could be doing is you could be helping God fulfill the promises. Well, I think this is good. And unfortunately, let me say this, unfortunately, sometimes we have to learn through experience. But the problem with that is some experiences can have really bad effects. Now in business, once again, you can mess up and you learn, but we just have to be careful. Forced relationships. I said here, self-willed actions. We have to be careful being self-willed and confusing holy confidence for our own will. Sometimes we can only learn that through experience of what that looks like. But also, big one for our society today, I think we try to help God out in fulfilling his promises. We're going to close in just a second here. When I start to see the little bit of sweat on people's forehead, I know. Manufactured peace. We're in a society that wants to feel good. At all costs, they want to feel good. And let me just share something with you. I put a post on Facebook. It was wildly acceptable. But when we... There's nothing wrong with wanting to feel good. God's word talks about feeling good all the time. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. God talks about a peace that passes understanding. Proverbs 3, speaks of God wanting to bless us abundantly. But the problem is this, is that when we have a manufactured peace by putting things inside of us, here's the problem. You're robbing yourself of the desperate chase of God in your life. You know what I appreciated about my 20s? I had nowhere to go but God. And I had to chase him down. You say, well, doesn't a God that love you, wouldn't he want to initiate the contact? First of all, he did initiate the contact because there's no man that seeketh after him. But secondly, God is looking for true seekers that will seek him out no matter what. And in dealing with people that I counsel, that just, they have to go to alcohol, they have to go to everything else that they're going to. Here's the thing. I'm glad in my 20s I didn't have anything but the Bible, a little wife, and I would just desperately seek after God and read the Word. And if I had something to make me sub feel okay, you know the problem? The problem is I would be robbing myself of that desperate chase where I had to seek him and say, God, I need to feel you in the deepest part of me. Let me add one more thing. So every one of us probably in the world all want the same thing. It's just some people try to do it without God, but some people try to do it with God. They try to help God. All these things that we've talked about, either forced relationships, tangible means of worship. Sometimes they confuse holy confidence for being self-willed. And then lastly, manufactured peace. And if you're making a major decision in your life, ask yourself this question. Am I meditating in the Word of God more than I've ever meditated before? Am I in prayer? Am I giving? Am I acknowledging God in every way more than I ever have before? Am I filtering my decisions more than I ever have before? If you are, then you're in a place to make a major decision. If not, you're about to cause about 3 years worth of damage in your life, at least. I see it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Now, God's grace is sufficient. I want you to think about these things. The problem is not that we don't believe. The problem is we try to help God fulfill the promise. Manufactured peace. We confuse holy confidence with being self-willed. Forced relationships. We don't know the holy flow of, yeah, this is of the Lord. Whether it be singles, whether it be friendships. We all want to feel like someone loves us and we love somebody and we're in connection. But is there a holy flow in that? Are there good people around me that say, yeah, this is a good thing? And then also, obviously, we're in a day and age where so much is added, so much is being added to you to getting to God other than the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And I want to close with this. Once again, I'm reading the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon right now. It's 40 hours of listening. Wow. That's a lot. That's a big autobiography. And he says just before the hymns, just before the service, he picks out the hymns. That's interesting to me. Just before the service. In other words, it's like the music was like an afterthought. And then he would preach to thousands, and that was the draw. Young people, most of you don't know what it's like to be in an auditorium of 500 people and have a rinky-dink piano and hear the voices in harmony shattering that room. That's worship. Right now, the big complaint about worship leaders is no one's singing. You know why no one's singing? Because the music's too loud. People are going to sing when you can hear harmony. When you can hear voices, people are going to sing. Now, I don't care what you want to do. I don't care. If you want to have a smoke machine, fine. But here's my point. Don't think that what you've experienced, what there's always been. Ben, do you remember being in auditoriums? One little piano and 500 people singing to the top of their lungs and singing. It's a beautiful experience. And I'm not saying that God can't work with the newer songs. Obviously, we sing them, but my point is this, is we got to watch, man. We're adding a lot to the point where it's like the Holy Spirit is just like drowned out.